Good morning. I'll be reading for my dad from John chapter 10, working our way through 11. John chapter 10. Starting in verse 39, "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Let's just look to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that all over the world today, your gospel is being preached, and that whatever you speak is being accomplished, Lord. Thank you for the time that my dad has put in to study your word. I pray that you would just speak through him and that we would all receive the message, Lord. Thank you for the purpose you have called us to, and may we continue to grow closer to you and just walk in truth. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.
Thank you, Peter, and good morning, everyone. It is a privilege and a privilege that I don't take lightly that God would use a sinful person like me to look into his word and hopefully make it clear today. We're in John chapter 11, and thank you, Peter, for reading that. There's been some good meditations around the table last few weeks and every week, really, if our hearts are open to what the Lord is doing in our midst. And some good thoughts brought me back to John 11. And I'd like to share some things today as far as we can go. The title would be, for John chapter 11, The Kindness and Compassion of Our Lord Jesus Christ. The kindness and compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for an outline, John 10:39 through what Peter read, 11:19, would be a background in geographical facts or historical facts. And then verses 20 through 37, we see Jesus dealing with a woman's heartache and confusion. A woman's heartache and confusion. The first part of that, 20 to 27, would be Jesus dealing with Martha's confusion. And then from 38 to 28 to 37, Jesus dealing with Mary's heartache. And then we'll conclude with Jesus at the grave of Lazarus in John 11, 38 through 46. So here we have the first background and geographical facts. I thought it was pretty interesting because I think it gives us an idea of what is taking place. Jesus left Jerusalem at the Feast of Lights, or the Festival of Lights, where he was not to revisit again Jerusalem for 3 to 4 months later. It was the Feast of Dedication. It was celebrated rather 2 months after the Feast of Tabernacles. It was instituted, ironically, by Judas Maccabees. And it was to commemorate the purification of the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes polluted it with a sacrifice of an unclean animal. It was kept for 8 days. And so, interesting enough, it was commemorated on the 25th day of the month of Chislu, which is December 25th. Interesting that God would even honor it in his word, of having it in his word, of the time when God was no longer speaking. There was a time of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament of 400 years, and yet there was still a remnant who would push out the Gentile from polluting the temple at that time, Judas Maccabee and his sons. You'll see that in the Apocrypha in the book of Maccabees, as well as in Josephus's book, Antiquitus. So Jesus is now going to a place where he was baptized. If you read in John chapter 1, 28, the name is Bethabara. It was east of the Jordan River. Some say Bethany beyond the Jordan. But it was really in Judea, and it was 20 miles or so across the Jordan in a land known as Perea, about a 2-day journey. Bethabara was a village which means the house of the ford, or the house of the passing, because it lied between the Jabbok and the Arnon rivers east of the Jordan River. It was a place where water was plentiful and where John the Baptist was baptizing. And now Jesus is now, they're ready to stone him, and then his time is not yet come. So he resorts to a place where his disciples could have peace and safety, and he can continue to talk to them. And during this time, many are flocking to him because he made himself accessible to them. Now it says in verse 41, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. See, John the Baptist did no miracle, no sign, no miracle that is recorded, but God confirms that his testimony is true. His witness remained effective 3 years after John has been removed from the scene of this earth. Remember, he was the herald announcing the coming of the Messiah. People now who in John's day accepted his message of repentance now were glad to receive Christ's gospel of grace and reconciliation. And then it says in verse 42, many believed on him. And you see that in verse 45, many believed on him. And this further confirms what Brother Vaughn Lawrence was saying last week, that there's two streams of people, or two streams of thought going through John as you read it. Those who believe and those who reject. Here we see many believed on him. So it's no doubt that Christ resorting to this area brought not only security for a time, but salvation to those who were ready to receive him, thus confirming John's testimony. Now the scene shifts to the raising of Lazarus, as Lazarus falls ill. This is the first mention, as Pete was reading, of John's gospel of the family from Bethany, the east side of Mount Olivet. Bethany was in Judea about 15 furlongs, or 1.875 miles. So within 2 miles of Jerusalem were the home of Mary, Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Bethany means the house of dates. And it was also the place of Jesus' ascension into glory. And you see that in Luke chapter 24, 50 and 51. In verse 2, he says, it was that Mary which appointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. John is known for parenthetical pauses or something to help us understand more clearly the events and the people and the events that are taking place. He uses this to distinguish Mary, who anointed the Lord, his head and his feet, wiped his feet with her hair. And you remember that John's gospel is 40 to 50 years after the death of Christ. And he's actually speaking of this event as if it already occurred, which it did for him. But you know what? It doesn't show up into the gospel of John until the next chapter, when it's 6 days before the Lord's death. But this is such a great knowledge of Mary that she was known for her devotion to the Lord, and she was the most distinguished of the family of Lazarus. She was a stand-up, standout disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ, and her testimony follows her throughout eternity. I wonder if God can say that about us. So then in verse 3, it would be natural for this family to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ to look for Jesus when Lazarus fell sick. So the sisters sent messengers with a message. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. He who is dear unto you, whom you share an affectionate bond and an intimate knowledge and an intimate friendship of, is sick. They plead the affectionate bond of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would identify with the hardship, the heartache that they were feeling. Jesus is going to show him, and he's going to show us in this passage, how to identify with people that encounter heartache and distress. Well, what does Jesus do when he hears the news from the messengers? He says in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He comforts the messengers. Now, we don't know in this passage whether that Lazarus died right after the messengers left. Okay? But Jesus, knowing all things, knew that by the time the messengers were there, Lazarus had died. But he's going to comfort the messengers, and he's comforting the disciples in this all as well, in this time of distress, that death would not be the final outcome. God has given them a promise that if they waited, that they would see the glory of God in their midst. And then in verse 5, another parenthetical pause. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That would be very important for us to see that he doesn't care. He cares for them. And this is an agape love. He loved them with an infinite love. He was known to care for them. And that's going to help us understand the passage a little bit further. Jesus has a peculiar regard to family, and specifically to individuals in the family. There's a place for each and every one of us. Now, the 2-day delay in verses 6 and 7, he abode 2 days after hearing this message, right? In that same place, Bethabara, east of the Jordan, equivalent to Samaria, about 20 miles northeast on the other side of Jordan, about a 2-day journey. So the question arises in the reader's mind, to say the illness wasn't mortal when shortly after the message was dispatched, Lazarus died, causes one to think and ponder. To the reader, it must sound strange and cause one to pause. Why? John the evangelist found it fit that once Jesus heard the news and knew that Lazarus died, that he didn't leave with any sense of urgency. And that's where we look at it from man's perspective. But the answer lies in the fact that this is the last of 7 great signs or miracles in the Gospel of John preceding the Lord's passion and his death that would demonstrate God's power and glory over death in the grave, culminating with the Lord's own death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven. So the delay would leave no doubt that Lazarus was dead and not in some comatose state. Now, what does Jesus say in verse 7? He says, let's go to Judea again. This is significant. Why? They weren't in Judea at the moment. They were not in Bethany of Judea. It was going to take some time to get there. It's going to take them 2 days to get there. Unless you look at it in another way, that it took him 1 day to get there because he died right after the news, and then 2 days he bowled there, and it took him another day. Depending on, you know, they weren't probably riding camels and stuff in that day, so it took him a little bit more time, right? But nonetheless, it had to take 4 days because God was orchestrating the events that would lead to the climax of his own death and resurrection. The disciples are concerned. The Jews had threatened to stone him previously when he provoked them at the Feast of Lights in chapter 10, verse 31, when he claimed equality with the Father. It would be very dangerous for Jesus at this time to enter into Judea. And they're very concerned. The news of his arrival would surely set in motion the events and the plans that would lead to his death. The end of this chapter, we see that there's some tattletalers that go off to the chief priests and Pharisees, and then they plan and plot for his death, and he has 6 days to get his house in order. Let's read verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in a day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." This is a similar statement to John's Gospel 9, 4 and 5, when he's going to heal the blind man. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." I wonder if he was taking advantage of the Festival of Lights to offer the true light to the world. See, the healing of the blind man and the illness now of Lazarus were means to display the glory of God. They were vehicles or opportunities for God's beauty to be manifested to Israel. And so the lesson for us is that even in his 11th hour of daylight here on earth, in Jesus' ministry, his disciples must not retire or take their ease, but they are to set out to do good in the land of the living. Now, kind of complete this first passage, this opening, we see that the kindness and compassion of our Lord. He talks about Lazarus' sickness as he's sleeping. Sleep is commonly a metaphor for death. Death is a separation from. Separation from the cares of this world. Separation from the sinfulness of this world. Separation from the sadness and the sorrow. But poor Lazarus had to come back. God had a witness and a work for him to do. I can't help but think about Paul after he was stoned at Lystra, and by some conjecture, he was raised up and transported to the third heaven. And when he returned, if we read in Philippians chapter 1, 21, he said this, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ," which is far better, right? "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." You see, Paul had been given a purpose for life, and that purpose was worth living for. Huh? How about you? Paul had been given a purpose for life, and that purpose was worth living for. Now, my dad and I talked about this verse. It seems like he's letting down the disciples easily. To the disciples, Lazarus resting or sleeping would seem to be a promising sign, right? No, nothing to worry about. You know, he calms them. Yet, Jesus says plainly that Lazarus is dead to their continued probing. What does that tell us? There is a progressive revelation when we spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will give you more of what you seek, only as you're obedient to what he has given you. A progressive revelation. Proverbs 18:17 says, "I love them who love me, and those that seek me early," guess what? He promises they'll find me. But he seems a little agitated. And it's interesting. Jesus knew no sin, right? But he seems to have a little bit of agitation in this passage as we read. to the disciples, he says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. See, the implication was that if Jesus was there, Lazarus would not have died. Well, you know the Geico commercial? You all have potential on that one. Everybody knows that, right? Everybody knows that if Jesus were there, my brother would have lived. Why? Because he was the great miracle worker. He was the great healer. They've saw evidence after evidence after evidence of the Messiah. This delay was to have a maximum opportunity to reveal himself in a new way and have the maximum impact on eternity, not only for them then, but for us now. And then we see poor Thomas. Poor Thomas, verse 16 there. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You know Thomas, Didymus, his name means twin. And each one of us has a twin named Didymus. Each one of us has a twin nature of doubt. He appears to give the other fellow disciples permission to go and die with the Lord. Could it mean that let's go and die with Lazarus? Or like Peter, Thomas would fight with the Lord to the death or die trying? Yet Thomas's words speak of a true reality that if Jesus goes to Judea, where Bethany is 2 miles off and the news spreads and dies, then there would be no desire to live on after him without him. A real reality for the disciples at that moment. So he says, let's go that we may die with him. All right. Now let's look at the arrival of Jesus outside of Bethany. Verses 17, 18, 19 we read. Again, we're going to now see how Jesus deals with a woman's heartache and confusion. He first encounters Martha. You know, remember the messengers. They appeared. It appears that when they returned with Jesus. There's nothing that says that they returned ahead of time. But Jesus sent them to tell the two of his arrival. And then we read in verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Here we see Martha comes boldly. I love Martha, by the way. She gets a bad rap a little bit, but I'm going to show you why I love her. Martha comes boldly to Jesus. She seeks out the truth. She takes the initiative. And remember, she's the responsible party. She's the responsible one, possibly the firstborn, any firstborns out there. That's why I love her. And she polyparrots what the comforters have been telling her in verse 36 and 37. If he had been there, Lazarus, their friend, would never have died. She was the one who welcomed Jesus into her home and was the responsible one in Luke 10, 38 to 42. While Mary is now encumbered. She sat still, weighted down, burdened with grief. She can't even find the energy to get up. Ever been there before? And in verse 21, we see Martha's response to Jesus' delay. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Again, she knew him as the great miracle worker of God. Now, was there confusion in her mind? Why weren't you here? Was there unmet expectations? Don't you even care? Is this a complaint or really an expression of faith in Jesus' power? I don't think the messengers badmouth Jesus, do you? But I think that the grief and loss had distorted the mourners, view from the true reality of the situation. There seems to be a little mixture of faith with a doubt and despair as they seem to be blaming Jesus for Lazarus' death. Do we do that? Adam did it with Eve. Eve did it with the serpent. We're born with it. God has to reteach us and retrain us. And now we see Martha's great faith statement and Jesus' masterful teaching lesson. Let's read. But I know, in verse 22, that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection and the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Here we see the masterful counseling session of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he waits to deal first with the grieving family members before approaching the city. He meets them where they are, possibly dealing with the eldest first, who is the most responsible, the one that was responsible for making the arrangements for the funeral of Lazarus and hosting the guests at her home. See, Martha is dealing with confusion in her mind, and the masterful teacher is trying to have Martha get out or talk out what she already knows to be true in her heart. That's why I love Martha. She knew who Jesus was. He was the Son of the living God. So Jesus is allowing her by bringing her order to a place of order and clarity. And then she seems to calm down and is able to put things together. God will answer you if you just ask him to revive my brother Lazarus. You see her desire. She wants her brother, who's dead, to come back. But you see the great faith she has? If you just ask God, he'll give it to you. And you'll be able to revive my brother. What great faith. Notice how Jesus is enjoying teaching and instructing her in his own resurrection in verse 23. Thy brother shall rise again. Not only will your brother rise again, but I will also die and be resurrected. Reinforcing what he's been teaching them all along. That his resurrection of the resurrection of dead would bring a word of comfort and compassion and hope. Resurrection hope was shared with Martha as seen by her answer. She states what she knows is true and what has been repeated in the earlier discourses in John. See, Mary's answer is one of intelligence and faith and persistence as she holds her longer to receive further assistance. See, Mary is still wrestling with her thoughts. She's wrestling what she knows is true and what she wants to happen right now. She has that controlling personality that some of us firstborn have. Whereas Mary learns submissiveness at the feet of Jesus. Jesus speaks of his own resurrection. I am the resurrection. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And never die. The second death is spoken of here. What is death but separation from? If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you will never be separated from God from all eternity. That's what he's speaking of here. Similar to when he said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. He is the resurrection and the life. He has full authorization by the Father to raise the dead. And so believers who undergo death, it's just as if it is sleep and they move from this world into the world to come. It is the life obtained in this life which belongs to God, which knows no death. Believest thou this? That is eternal life. You and I share an eternal life with Jesus Christ when we have come to know him and put our trust in him. Jesus continues to say, this is for God's glory. He might have repeated verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Mary, like us, needed to be reminded of this great hope, this good news of our salvation in this land of the living. There's too much in the media that talks about bad news. We need to realize we have good news, the good news of our salvation. And then in verse 27, Mary gets it. Mary gets it, and she says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Yes, Lord, I have come to believe. Again, a progressive knowledge. The more we know about him, the more we want to know about him, and the more he delights to tell us about him. That's how we grow in him. She had supernatural peace and had a settled in her soul. Was it from listening to the mourners? Telling them what they wanted to hear? If Jesus was here, he would have healed my brother. Was it listening to other podcasts? Or was it going deep with God and wrestling with God? See, Martha, like you and I, she came to accept the truth that although she at this time didn't fully understand it, she took Christ's words by faith and placed her confidence in God. Now, 28 to 37 talks about Jesus dealing with Mary's heartache with compassion. 28 to 30, Martha must have been an encouragement to Mary, as Mary mustered up enough strength to run outside the town to Jesus. Again, you see the wisdom of the Lord with the older sibling, knowing they would be an encouragement and lead the younger to the Lord. Anybody been led to the Lord by your older brother or sister? It doesn't always happen that way, but it did for Peter. Andrew led him to the Lord. She came and met him outside of town to limit the distractors so Jesus could comfort Mary individually. Verse 31, the Jewish mourners, they're doing their job. They're mourning. They were there mourning. They'll mourn from morning to evening. They're thinking that she's going to the grave, but she's going to see Jesus. In verse 32, we see Mary dealing with heartache and pain. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Right? Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She's exhausted. She falls at his feet. On each occasion that we see and read about Mary in the Gospels, Mary of Bethany, she appears at the feet of Jesus. And what does she do but repeats what everyone else is saying? She uses the same words of Mary. Likely they repeated this to themselves all along in the last 2 to 4 days. But Jesus had already showed himself as the mighty healer, and it was logical that he would perform another miracle for the family whom he loved. Now let's look at Jesus' response of passion and compassion. Verses 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Why did he groan in the spirit and was troubled? Because he saw his enemy, death, and was disturbed or stirred up in his mind. Remember, there was nothing in him that would hide him from the realities of sin and the resultant consequences. That's why he was the man of sorrows, acquainted with our griefs. To groan means to charge with earnest admonition. It's a scolding staring at death. That's what it means for Christ. He was seeing his enemy in the eyes. Yet he was under control. He held his strength in check. He was troubled. Now, this should give comfort to you. He was a man just like us, okay, without sin. There's some deeper thoughts on that if you go to Isaiah 53. But he had sensitivities. And he had an emotional response that would cause him to shake and burst out in tears. Ever shake at a troubling, traumatic episode in your life? Jesus shook and trembled and then burst into tears. What was his cause of his displeasure? He wasn't happy as he saw in one view the total devastation and destruction that sin, death, and the devil had brought to mankind. Thus he had compassion. He saw the presence of sickness and death and the havoc it wrought in the human life. And he wept. He wept because he empathized with her. You ever empathize with another person? It's what our brother Jason was reading about in Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings or our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Personally identifying with human condition. Empathy is the ability to understand and share with the feelings of others. Without judgment. I just throw that in there. Mary was dealing with heartache. She didn't need to have further instruction. She needed comfort and compassion. Isn't it masterful how the teacher works? Verses 36 and 37, the Jews, if you read it, they're starting to believe. They're questioning versus doubting. No doubt, he was weeping for a dearly loved friend. He showed that compassion proceeds out of a heart of love. It was no doubt or denying that he was one to open the eyes of the blind. They knew that. He was the one that cleansed the lepers. You never hear about Jesus coming down with the flu, a topic for another day. But how many of you guys would go out and touch the leper and heal them? He absorbed their sicknesses and sadnesses. Right? I think if you all had the flu, Jesus would still come to church today. Just saying. Jesus identifies and sympathizes with our frailties. By becoming the man of sorrows, he was acquainted with grief, as we talked about this morning. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He experienced wave after wave of unfiltered blows against the shores of his heart. Christ bore the whole load of our sins and carried the deep sorrows on his heart. Bousra Mikkel says, here he wept tears of sympathy out of a heart, which unlike ours, has never been hardened by sin. He was able to bear on that heart the weight of all that burdened human souls. We have not fathomed to scratch the depth of Christ's heart in understanding the sorrows of man. Now let's take a look at Jesus at the grave of Lazarus. Verse 38. Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He hath been dead 4 days. Again, Jesus is deeply moved, groaning in himself, coming closer to his own passion, coming closer to the grave. The three enemies of the believer, the three enemies of mankind, sin, death, and the devil. He is about to face his enemy, death, in the face. Seeing his own death and resurrection flash through his mind as if it already happened. Getting up enough. Do you ever think of the Lord Jesus Christ as being courageous? Having the fortitude? to go through the agony and suffering that he did? It's a great encouragement. He was meek, but he was not weak. This was a cave, possibly, that had stairs down into the tomb. The stone was at the top of the cave, fitting like a cork in a bottle, and represents the barrier between life and death. For some, it would be the difference between belief and unbelief this day. And then we see Jesus' command, take away the stone. Take away the stone. And then here you go, right? Martha, right on cue. Again, the logical one with all her facts. Lord, if you roll away the stone, it's going to be very unpleasant. She speaks of the effect of rolling away the stone. She doesn't say, there's nothing in the scriptures that says, well, you could smell them outside the stone. Okay? But if you roll away the stone, there's no doubt he's been there for 4 days. And what happens after 4 days is the body decays. But as we know, there was nothing in him that would decay. See that later. By this time, there will be a stench. He has been dead 4 days. The Living Bible says, by now the smell will be terrible, for he has been dead 4 days. The Phillips Modern English Version, by this time he will be decaying. Very logical. Some of us are very logical. That gets in our way of the faith. 4 stinking days. Brothers and sisters, death stinks. Right? I believe this is the difference between the gift of faith, which believes God is at work without seeing evidence, without having to need any proof, versus the gift of exhortation, sees things of God in practical ways and urges to commendable conduct. What do you think Christ's gift was here? He exemplified a few, at least, right? The gift of mercy, coming alongside those that are grieving, right? The gift of teaching, he loves to teach his word. And he hangs in there. Anybody hang in there with you when you're going through a struggle? Let you talk it out? Because a lot of times by you talking out, you're getting the answers that God wants you. And it's not so much that other person. They're just there coming alongside of you to help you work it out. That's what he means by work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he also had the gift of pastoring, didn't he? Verse 40, Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hast heard me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, he again reminds them that this is for his glory. See, grief clouds our minds and blinds our judgment. That's when it is necessary for people, the saints in the church, to come alongside us, to help us carry our cross, as we were singing, to help us carry our burdens. That's why God has fitly joined us together in his household. And then evidently Martha now has no other restraint and gives consent to remove the stone. And then we see Jesus thanking the Lord. Now we just read by this, right? Jesus is thanking his Father. Jesus knew the play before the play. I used to coach baseball and softball, girls and boys and so forth. And we would go through situational drills. We would hit balls to left field, to right field, up the middle, to the infield, put guys on base with outs, and have them think about what they're going to do if the ball came to them. Well, Jesus knew the play before the play. He was caught up. His will, his mind and his will was caught up with the mind and the will of the Father. He was lockstep with the Father. I'll just turn one verse, chapter over, chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment. What should I do? Or what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. He knew the play before the play. See, prayer is a form of union with which the Father shares with the Son. What was Jesus' prayer? What was missing in his prayer? The audible voice of the Father's response? The raising of the dead was the divine prerogative for which the Father and the Son share. Yet Jesus would give the Father all the glory, all the credit, and all the honor ahead of time. Now look at 33 and 34. And this came out around the table a couple weeks ago. It was beautiful. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Jesus' command to come forth. Who is present at the gravesite? Who is present and not named? God the Holy Spirit. He wrote the book. And I think the biggest difference between Christianity is that some of us forget that the Holy Spirit is on the scene. All right? So look at what the scriptures don't say. Because if the scripture says, hey, I'm the Holy Spirit, I'm on the scene, then where's the credit going? The focus going. Jesus focused on the Father. The Holy Spirit's focus is on Jesus and the Father. Good lesson for us when we're understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. Who is named? Lazarus, right? What would have happened if the Lord didn't specify Lazarus' name? The whole resurrection of the dead would have came forth. Lazarus, come forth. Right? Notice the description of the four-day sleeper. He came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Jim Daniels, a great man of God at Prospect Bible Chapel, once said, he didn't stink but came as fresh as from the bathhouse. His face was bound with a napkin. He was still impeded, unable on his own accord to free himself. Why such details? You can consider some mummified concoction wrapped in spices and perfumes that they would lay the dead with, right? He was wrapped tight, hands and feet. He could not, of his own power, walk, let alone take off his own grave clothes, as it was mentioned a couple weeks ago. But it speaks of our own salvation, brothers and sisters. Lest we forget, we are powerless to come to God on our own power in our own sinful condition. And thus, the lesson here from this passage is that our salvation is likened to being taken from death unto life, an act only belonging to God. But then we see the command, loose him and let him go. What is Jesus trying to get across to his disciples and to us? Though it is the power of the Spirit that delivers me from the bondage and of penalty and dominion of sin, it is the Christian's job to take part in the removal of the grave clothes of their fellow believers, to take part in the sanctification process. Iron sharpening iron, as the brother said yesterday. It's to help each other draw closer to God in thought, in word, and in deed. To supply, I like this. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he has come to them to supply what is lacking in their faith. Now that would be an offense if I were to come up to you and say, hey, I'm here. God put me in your life to make up what is lacking in your faith. Well, what about you? Well, he gave me Dan to make up what is lacking in my faith. Because he cares for me. Right? To supply what is lacking in my faith. To no longer live for ourselves, but for the sake of others. Jesus is our example of how to deal with people. Martha, the logical, practical one. Mary, the grieving one. And Lazarus, the sick one. So as we conclude, we see the two streams flowing through. Many of the Jews believing on him, and then some of them went their own ways, tattling on him that would lead to his death. But all must recognize the depravity before God and throw themselves on the mercy of God for salvation. The raising of Lazarus is a culmination or climax of seven signs which characterize John's record of Jesus' public ministry, serving to demonstrate the glory of God through the incarnate word. Jesus' example teaches us to rejoice with them who rejoice and to weep with them who weep. Truly a man of sorrows, a man of compassion, a man of kindness. Jesus' resurrection is likened unto our salvation as bringing life from the death or raising the dead into life, an act belonging to God. So why did Jesus wait so long? Was it because he didn't care? Was it to refute the false teachers of the day? Was it to offer one more last opportunity for Israel to receive him? Was it for the maximum impact of all that would be gathered at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Was it to honor his friends? Without a doubt, it was being in the grave. Being in the grave was proof that he was dead and that it was the power of God alone to bring life out of death. Thank you. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a chapter such as this that has been well trodden and well thought of and lives today. We thank you for orchestrating all the events of your ministry. And we thank you for those that had a testimony, such as John the Baptist, that even after his days on earth had a testimony that continued on. And then Mary, being in glory for some 2,000 years, her testimony lives on as well. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that each one of us has a purpose and a promise. Lord, help us to live out that promise. Help us to live out that purpose. Paul, he had something to live for. Lazarus had something to live for. It was worth living for. And Father, help us to see our purposes and that we are worthy to live on for the glory of God. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ.